Why don't you guys go ahead and be seated. Now, I have one of the maybe toughest words in the Bible to describe today in my sermon, and I got the less amount of time I've had in a while to do it. So one of two things is going to happen today. Miraculously, I'm going to knock this out in allotted time. God's grace. Or the unusual occurrence will happen that I go over. So we will see. In our Team Jesus series, where we're trying to come together, united in the cause of Christ, we have begun 1 Peter. Today we're going to continue in 1 Peter with a sermon entitled The Foreknowledge of God. If I stick to my notes and don't go on some rabbit trails, I'll probably get it done. We're going to again be in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, last week in verse 1, we saw Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. And we talked about what that meant and how Nero had burned down Rome and then blamed the Christians. And the Christians were scattered throughout the region. Paul is writing to them. Verse 2, he starts out calling them the elect. It's a word used often in Scripture. Last week we looked at what the elect of God, what does that mean? And through the sermon we saw it's those who have been called out by God. That's what the word means, called out, chosen, to repent, to be born again by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death, His resurrection. The elect are those who have received the righteousness of Christ on their behalf by the grace of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The elect have received Christ's righteousness. It is as if we had lived His life, pure and sinless. How is this possible? Because Jesus took our sins upon Himself and died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. As the elect of God, we are covered in that righteousness. As Jesus described it, as we learned last week, clothed with a wedding garment. Last week we looked at the parable. Here's a verse from that parable, Matthew 22, verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. You see, many try to come to God in their own righteousness, their own good works. For many people, including myself at one time in this life, believed we were pretty good people. But to enter into the King's presence, one cannot be pretty good. One must be perfect in all his or her ways, completely righteous. God said it Himself. Jesus said it. Be you perfect, even as your Father is perfect. And there's only one way to become perfectly righteous in God's eyes. To be born again in Jesus Christ. To be clothed in His righteousness alone. The Apostle Paul described it as the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6, 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the truth being Jesus Christ, He is the way of the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, another aspect of Jesus Christ. We are to be clothed in Jesus Christ from head to toe. The righteousness is our breastplate. Now, we should have a good understanding what the word elect means. The elect are those who have the righteousness of Christ given to them by the grace of God through faith in the death of Jesus Christ, in which they were born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Called out, chosen. Why? Why were we called out? Why were we chosen? Why are we the elect of God today? Why are we here and not out in the world as an unbeliever? Well, look at what Peter writes next. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We are the elect, the born again ones, the called out ones, according to the foreknowledge of God. But what does that mean? Are we the elect of God by our own free choice? Are we the elect because God foresaw that we would believe in Him and so He brought salvation to us? Or are we the elect because God foreknew us, predestined us to be the elect according to what He wanted in His sovereign will? It's very important to understand what foreknowledge means. To understand it according to Scripture. Because a false understanding of this word can lead to bad theology. Theology is the study of God. A false understanding of who God really is can happen if we do not understand the words God uses. We understand them correctly. So we must be careful here. There are words like foreknowledge, predestination, election, the elect, the chosen. If we don't understand these words properly, we can have a bad theology and a misunderstanding of who God really is. You see, some out there in the theological world and churches, they teach that God creates some people for salvation, while He creates others strictly to go to hell. Those that are created just to go to hell are not the chosen. They're not the elect. So they're created just to go basically to hell one day, never having any hope of going to heaven. Does God create some people just to go to hell? That's why we need to understand this foreknowledge, the term itself. Let me give you a seminary level definition. Definition of theologians, right? Foreknowledge. The unique knowledge of God that enables Him to know all events, including the free acts of people, before they happen. God's foreknowledge is much more than foresight. God does not know future events and human actions because He just foresees them. He knows them because He wills them to happen while maintaining the free choice of people. Thus, God's foreknowledge is not just foresight. It is an act of His sovereign will. Very important to understand this definition. People have the freedom to act inside of God's sovereign control. They have the free choice to respond to God in a positive way or in a negative way. Two, God wills people's actions, their free actions, into His plan while maintaining their freedom of choice. Those little communion wafers always, the whole piece always gets me. So foreknowledge is more than God just knowing the future. It is His will being enacted upon His creation. So, the obvious question is, how can God maintain people's free will, the ability for them to make up their own mind when God wills their choices and actions into His sovereign control of all things? Well, theologians have been wrestling with that for years. It's a very hard concept for us to understand, but we can understand it to a certain point. Enough to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than His thoughts. And there's not always a way we're going to understand everything, but we can still understand enough to trust in all that He says and that all that He does. I think one of the best examples of this is Pharaoh himself. So we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 4. Here we go. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, It definitely looks like right there God is taking away Pharaoh's free will by hardening his heart beforehand, before he even sends Moses to him. Does Pharaoh have the ability to choose to obey God or not? Is God sealing Pharaoh's fate right here by stripping his free way, by saying, I will harden his heart before Moses even goes? Let's keep reading. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. God says he will harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh will not let the people go. But then he tells Moses, go to the Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. Giving Pharaoh a choice. And if Pharaoh refuses, there will be bad consequences. So what is it? Does Pharaoh have a choice or not? Is it God's sovereign control over Pharaoh's actions? Or does Pharaoh have free will? Both at the same time. Let's go back to our definition. Foreknowledge. The unique knowledge of God that enables him to know all events, including the free acts of people. He knows them because he wills them to happen while maintaining the free choice of people. God's foreknowledge includes the free acts of people. He knows human actions before they even happen. He wills them into his perfect plan while maintaining their free will. God is sovereignly controlling all human history. God here is putting Pharaoh into a situation. Pharaoh wasn't looking for this situation. God is bringing it to him. Basically, God is putting Pharaoh into a corner. God knows Pharaoh's heart. He foreknows that by taking the steps of forcing Pharaoh's hand, he knows how Pharaoh will respond. God is forcing the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to be revealed. God orchestrates the events that force Pharaoh to choose to be hard-hearted. So God is the author of the circumstances that will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is initiating it all. So that is why God states that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is not forcing Pharaoh to harden his heart. God is not forcing Pharaoh to sin. But God is forcing Pharaoh into the situation that will result in Pharaoh hardening his heart. Exodus 4, verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses. Now, who is Moses at this point? Nobody. We know Aaron goes with him. Who's Aaron? Nobody. God sends two nobodies, orchestrating the event to put Pharaoh in the corner, to force the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to be revealed. He sends two lowly men, one a slave, Aaron, one a fugitive, and a mere shepherd, Moses. Sending these two men to dictate to the most powerful man at the time. Pharaohs were living gods. Little g. demanding to this living God, let the people go. How would any powerful person respond to two lowly men dictating to them? Of course, Pharaoh's not going to acquiesce to those two lowly men. What kind of leader would he be in the eyes of the Egyptians? God has put Pharaoh into a situation that will cause Pharaoh's heart to harden. He is the author of that hardness by placing Pharaoh in this situation. But Pharaoh has a choice. So God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, but not stripping away Pharaoh's free will. Pharaoh still has a choice. Look what Pharaoh chooses to do here. Exodus 5, verse 1. After Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Let me just put this out here, a little side note. Even if you don't know God in this world, you're accountable to God. Even if you don't want to acknowledge Him, you're still accountable to Him. Even if you want to deny His very existence, you're still accountable to Him. Human government was established by God after the flood. All leaders, all governments around the world are accountable to Him, including our representatives in Washington, even one this last week who said of the U.S. Congress, this body is not interested in what the will of God is. I pray for that man because that statement is going to come back to haunt him. I hope he repents. But ignorance of God and His ways, or even rejection of Him and His ways, does not leave one unaccountable. Pharaoh continues in verse 6. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you should no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. I'm not going to reduce the workload. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. He's going to break them. Here's the hardness, the sinfulness of Pharaoh's heart. He could have just said to Moses and Aaron, no. But now he's going to punish the people. He's going to punish the Jews. It shows the true heart of Pharaoh. Now we know from the biblical account that this back and forth between Pharaoh continues. Pharaoh is saying no. God bringing a plague. Moses coming before him. Let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And it continues. God continually putting Pharaoh in the corner, not letting him out, forcing the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to be revealed, forcing it to become harder and harder. Pharaoh choosing to harden his heart. Exodus 8, verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord coming concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. People sometimes ask, why is God doing all this? He's God. Why not just come in the very beginning and just make Pharaoh release the people? Why didn't he do that? He's God. Again, God does not force anyone to do His will, even the wicked. But do not doubt, God's will be accomplished. But no one is forced to comply with God's will. He gave us freedom, free choice. We don't have unlimited free choice because we have a sin nature that limits, but we have free choice, free will. God loves us too much to force us to love Him, force us to obey Him. Just like us parents, we want our kids, we choose our hope and our children love us. We don't force them. So God just isn't going to enforce His will. He's going to get the will accomplished. God is patient. It all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient. I love long-suffering for patience. Because we all say, oh, we have patience. But this is patience beyond patience. This is long-suffering. This is patience 1,000 times fold. Thank goodness. God is long-suffering towards us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing any should perish. If that is the case, no one is ever created by God just to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. For God so loved the world. God is not willing any should perish. However, we know many have perished. And many more will perish in the future. Meaning, people have the freedom to choose God or reject God. Even inside His sovereign will and foreknowledge. But God's will is still accomplished in conjunction with humanity's free will. Because many have chosen to submit to God's will and be saved. So His will is accomplished. Every person has free choice. You can obey God or not obey God. It's our choice. With God's foreknowledge, God will use people's free will and their free actions. And He can know if they're going to be positive or negative. He can see it. He can use their free will to accomplish His overall will. And this is what happened with Pharaoh. There's more going on here than just freeing the Israelites. God is putting Pharaoh with His foreknowledge in a corner, knowing what Pharaoh is, how Pharaoh is going to respond. And He's using it to accomplish much more than just freeing the slaves from Egypt. The back and forth with Pharaoh accomplished several things. Let's go to Exodus 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" He says, my plagues, all this was done by God's sovereign control and power. He says, I've directed the plagues at your very heart, directed right at Pharaoh, revealing the guilt of Pharaoh's own heart, the hardness, the arrogance, the sinfulness. He says that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's only one true God. All need to understand this. During this day was the Egyptians, the Israelites, and the surrounding nations. And for us, even today, who read this historical account. There's only one true God. Verse 15. Many have questioned this verse the way it's written. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you. Well, He did. What do you mean if? Well, God is saying this, meaning, if I am truly the cause of all this destruction, and I am, the results will be that Pharaoh and Egypt would be cut off, destroyed. That's exactly what happened. Pharaoh and Egypt are destroyed. It wasn't just bad luck. It wasn't just the circumstances of nature. This was God orchestrating this. And they've never been a world power since. But if you know biblical prophecy, an amazing thing about Egypt. Here's a little side note. It's not in my notes, but Egypt will become a believing nation of Christians in the tribulation. Beautiful, beautiful. But anyway. God uses the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to reveal the power of God to the nations. To show that all people, even those who deny Him or ignore Him, that all people are still accountable to God. This whole situation happened to show the world, through the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, that God is sovereign. That God reigns. That God raises up kings and puts kings down. That the whole earth would know that God does exist. All this happened for God to reveal the glory of who He is. Not for His own vanity. Because God's glory remains even if people don't acknowledge it. He doesn't need us to give Him glory. He has the glory. However, God wants His glory known by humanity. Because when people see the glory of God, people believe. And if they believe in Him, then they will be saved from the judgment to come. Because God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Is God's Word amazing? It's just amazing as you dig into it to understand it. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the god, little g, of this age, Satan, the devil, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see, Satan does his best to blind the people to the true glory of God. Satan makes them doubt in God, question His character, His Word, and has even gotten some to believe that God doesn't even exist. He's blinded them, so they can't see the glory of God. Because if they saw the glory of God, they'd be saved. They'd be saved. When people see the true glory of God, that glory of God brings people to Him. That is why God became a man. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So we could see the glory of the invisible God. Jesus showed us that glory in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. Today, God wants us to understand what it means that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Verse 2. Next one, Levi. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, which is an act of His will. So are we the elect of God by our own free choice? Or are we the elect because God willed it to be according to what He wanted in His foreknowledge? Answer number one is yes. Answer number two is yes. We are the elect because we chose to surrender to the will of God, to repent of our sinfulness and be born again in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But even more so, we are the elect by the will of God according to His foreknowledge. He willed our salvations into existence. He chose us, called us out. It was His will from the very beginning. And as I close, I want you to listen to this. We are saved because God willed it to happen. Why did God will our salvations? Why are you saved according to the foreknowledge of God? Well, let me just be brutally honest. It is more than just about saving you or saving me. God's salvation is designed to do more than just save an individual believer. It is bigger than just us. What we must understand about being the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He elected us. He called us out. He chose us so that we would ultimately be glorified. He alone would be glorified in us. So that others may see Him in us and know that He is real. So they too can be saved. God raised up Pharaoh for the same reason. Now, Pharaoh chose not to submit to God's will through freedom of choice. But God's foreknowledge still allowed God to be glorified through Pharaoh. And many people believed in God. All people have a choice, submit to God or reject God. But either way, God will still be glorified. A person can receive the blessing of God or the curse of God. Pharaoh did not reap the blessings of God, but was still used by God to bring glory to God by the foreknowledge of God. I know this is deep, right? Your life is going to glorify your Creator. You can be blessed by this or you can be cursed by it. But it's going to happen. As the elect, we will reap the blessings of God's glory if we submit ourselves to the will of God as the elect. That being the elect of God, the called out ones, we have been saved to show the glory of God. We are not just saved for ourselves. We are saved to show the glory of God by fulfilling the will of God in our election. To show His glory in us so that others may see that glory, causing them want to be saved. That is God's will. As the elect, we are saved so others can be saved as well. How many Christians, and I've met many over my years, how many Christians have never led someone else to Christ? Never shared the gospel. The gospel is shared with you, you receive the salvation, and it stops. It never is supposed to come in and change you and transform you, and then it's to go out of you to somebody else. But for many Christians, as Jesus described, they bury it. They receive it and they bury it. There are many Christians who have never shared their testimony of Jesus Christ. That is not what God has called us to do as the elect. How will they see the glory of God in us? How do we get to the point where we are just enthusiastic about testifying of God? We see a chance, we jump on it. We have a chance to share the gospel. I told you the story that one time of my youth group in Georgia. I had some kids that were motivated. And we were out street witnessing in this park. And I'm trying to watch all my kids, teenagers. And on the side of my vision, I see movement, real fast movement. I look over and there's a man running. And that made me suspicious because he's running and he's got regular street clothes on. He's not like in jogging outfit or anything. And he's running. I'm thinking maybe he did something bad. But then I see two of my teenagers running after him. So I'm thinking, oh, he's done something. So I take off. And I'm closed in on him. But he got away, but I stopped my two teenagers. I said, what happened? What happened? And they're like, well, we started sharing Jesus Christ and he didn't want to hear it, so he ran. Okay, why were you running after him? We had to share the gospel. All right, good motivation. You know, don't chase people down. But we look for them. We look for those opportunities. What gets us a believer to that point where they're ready to testify, they're ready to share the gospel, they've equipped themselves, they've surrendered to the Lord, and he's done this work, and he's equipped them, and they're ready to go. We're going to see that next week. We're going to find out how we get to that point. God gets us to that point. But here in closing, and I really do mean it this time. But in closing, I only got one little paragraph. This is from my heart and this is from love. God does not need any of us to accomplish His will. But He chooses us to accomplish His will. He doesn't need you. He simply chose you. We should be truly thankful for that. Blessed beyond all measure. To be on the side of blessing and not the curse. And we owe all of that to God. Yes, we chose to surrender to Him. But without Him willing us to salvation in the first place, none of us would have come to Him. There are none who seek God, no, not one. How do we end up there? How do we end up with Him? He wills it. He draws us to Him. We are saved by the will of God. He alone saved us, for He is the only one who could have saved us. Because He alone is God. For He alone is God alone. Amen? Let's sing that. Sing it. Let's stand up for this one, folks. Heavenly Father, Lord, by your grace and grace alone, we stand before you. We praise you, the all-knowing, all-powerful God, the only God, the one true living God, creator of all things. Lord, we humbly praise you for what you have done for us, that you even see us, but you do. You see us, and you've saved us, you've called us. Lord, if there's someone here who's not the elect, who has not responded to your gospel, whosoever believes can respond. If there's someone here who's never been born again, Lord, who's truly understood their sin, their separation from you, and they need that moment, that real moment of repentance and stepping through the door that is you. I ask you to reveal it to their hearts. Have them come talk to me. It all starts with a born again moment. And Lord, you called us out. You elected us for a purpose, your purpose. Not just for us to be saved, but for us to be saved so others can be saved. You're calling us to a path. You're calling us into your will, your plan. I ask you to help us prepare ourselves as we speak about that next week. For Lord, help us understand that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, that's who you are. It's a blessed thing. Very blessed. All right, we're about to break our huddle as Team Jesus. We're going to go onto the playing field of the world, and we're going to play the best game we can this week for our Lord and our Savior, for our God. Are we ready? Oh, no way. Are we ready? We are salt and light, brothers and sisters. We're the ones empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and take those opportunities to share the truth and to show people the glory of God so they too can believe. Here we go. 3, 2, 1, break! Let's go!